Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are living and active and that you're in our lives, God, and that you're guiding us into what is best. And Lord, we just pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds now to hear your word to us, God, that you'd help us to understand this better, what it means to identify what is best and then to choose what is best. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Watchman Nee was a famous Chinese pastor who spread the gospel throughout his country in much of the 20th century. Maybe some of you have heard of him. And for those of you who are going to Asia later this summer, I've recommended a biography by him. In one of his sermons, he tells the story of a centipede, a creature with many legs. This centipede was unusual, though, because it was also a deep thinker. Early one morning, as a centipede was about to go out for a walk, it examined its legs to consider which one to move first. Should I move the left one first or the right one? Maybe the eighth leg or the tenth leg? And it was stuck. It was a victim of self-paralysis. Which leg should I move first? It was stuck there trying to decide what it should do. Finally, the sun began to rise up, and Watchman Nee said that the centipede forgot its dilemma because it was so eager to run out to greet the sun. It forgot about its problem and just ran out to see the sun. The thing that mattered most was not which leg to move first, but its decision to move, to run out to greet the sun. So often with us, we are faced with problems that appear overwhelming, that demand our immediate attention, that paralyze us like the caterpillar by keeping us from doing the main thing, the thing that matters and causes us to focus on things that matter far less. We are consumed by things that seem urgent and crucial instead of focusing on those few things that are truly significant and eternal. Immediately after Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, which we looked at several weeks ago, he entered the village of Mary and Martha. We know from the book of John that this is the village called Bethany, and that Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus, who Jesus would raise from the dead. As Jesus entered the village, Martha opened her home to him. It would have been no small thing to do this, to offer hospitality to Jesus and to his followers, because so many people were following him along through his journeys. To feed them all would have required significant time and effort. Martha had a sister who, in her excitement that Jesus had visited her family, chose to sit at the Lord's feet to listen to him. Now, Jesus was present in this home as a teacher, and it was customary to sit at a teacher's feet if you were a disciple. In fact, sitting at a teacher's feet was reserved just for disciples of a teacher. And yet Martha believed that this was no time to enjoy a sermon or even to enjoy a good conversation with a teacher. She was so focused on all the many things that had to be done. And so she was upset that her sister would choose to do this. Work had to be done. Guests had to be fed. And Mary was expected to help out. And Luke tells us in verse 40 that in contrast to Mary, the one who chose to sit at Jesus' feet, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, when something distracts us, it takes our attention from something and diverts it to something else. So when I'm busy working on a sermon and an email distracts me, I'm distracted from my sermon and I'm distracted by the email. The email distracts me from the sermon. And so when Martha is distracted by all the preparations, we need to ask, what is she distracted from? All the busyness distracts her, but what is she distracted away from? Well, she's distracted away from sitting at the feet of Jesus with Mary. She's distracted from listening to Jesus. Instead of taking advantage of this opportunity to learn from him, she chose to allow her attention to be consumed by the urgent yet temporary concerns of the moment. In verse 40 we read, she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Not only is she distracted, but she's mad that other people around her are not also distracted. And she wants Jesus to help her get others to be distracted along with her. Jesus responds by gently suggesting that in this moment, when stress and worldly demands feel overwhelming, there is a choice that must be made. There is a priority that must be discerned. He says in verses 41 and 42, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. Literally in the Greek, she has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. We live in an age of distraction. Last Sunday, the New York Times published an article entitled Hooked on Gadgets. And I know no one here can relate, but it's about people who are so hooked on their iPhones and electronic devices that they're even distracted from sermons. I know you don't believe it, but it happens in other places. This article says that in 2008, people consumed 3 times as much information each day as they did in 1960. And the author claims that computer users at work change windows or check emails or other programs nearly 37 times an hour, and that people consume 12 hours of media a day on average. In fact, it says that computer users use an average of 40 websites each day. The article went on to explain that our use of computers, iPhones, and other electronic devices causes our brains to become accustomed to switching from one thing to another very quickly. And that because of that, we are unable to focus on any one thing for an extended period of time. The result is not only a short attention span, but also an inability to pick out the most important information when we're confronted with a sea of options. We can't discern, we can't decide which is the most important piece of information, the thing that matters most. The article mentions a person named Mr. Campbell, who on a Wednesday in April had a crucial business meeting that was going to start in 10 minutes, a meeting that would decide the fate of his company that he was trying to start up. With only 10 minutes to go, he and his colleagues were desperately trying to set up a computer program that would allow them to send images of their proposals to their business partners in other locations who were going to be linked in electronically for this meeting. Yet even in this high-stress, high-pressure moment, he was distracted by a tweet. You all know what a tweet is, right? He was distracted by a tweet that appeared in a small corner of one of the 3 computer monitors that he has constantly going in front of him at all times. This little tweet said, "Man found dead inside his business." Just a little line in the corner. Instead of ignoring this little news item, though, and just focusing on the task at hand, Mr. Campbell could not resist clicking on this article to see what it was about. He had 10 minutes to go, and he was still distracted by this little news item. He was distracted by the crucial focus he needed to have for this business meeting. Not surprisingly, his wife and children report that he often has difficulty giving them his full attention. Lily, his 8-year-old daughter, tells him that he would rather spend time with technology than with his family. And his wife says, "I would love for him to totally unplug, to be totally engaged." On Monday, as I was working on this sermon, I was totally unplugged, and it was scary. I was working in my office here at the church, and both the internet and the phone systems were down, and I have no cell phone reception here. There was no way that any of you could contact me. Usually when I work, I have my email inbox open so that my eye can check if I get any new email messages. I always kind of have my eye on that. I've been trained to not only accept interruptions, but to seek them out. A curiosity drives this. Who could have sent me a message? What could it be about? Oh, I have one new message. I better click on it. No matter, sometimes I'm in the middle of typing a sentence, and I'll see that, and I'll be distracted by it. It'll draw me in. And so my eye continually goes to my inbox. But on Monday, I could not receive any emails and no one could call me. There was nothing that could distract me from my work on this sermon. In an age of distraction, when so many urgent things are crying out for our attention, how do we follow Mary by choosing what is best? In Philippians 1, 9 through 10, Paul tells the church in Philippi that he prays a specific prayer for them. He prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Mary chose what is best, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. We live in a world full of many things that shout out for our attention. In an age of distraction, where every email, every news article, and text message carries a sense of urgency, we need to understand those things that are truly important, those things that have lasting value. We need to identify, in a world full of good things, those things that are really best. How do we also choose rightly as Mary did? Paul prays that the Philippians' love would increase in knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, he prays that their love would be a discerning love, a wise love, a love that is able to tell the difference between the things that really matter from those things that do not. So the first step in choosing rightly and being able to tell the difference, the first step in choosing rightly is being able to tell the difference between what matters and what does not. Now this word for discern in Philippians 1:10, in the phrase, so that you may be able to discern what is best, is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11:28 for examining ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup during communion. Now hang with me for just a moment. This is deep theology, but this is really at the core of it. Just last week we had communion. 1 Corinthians 11:26-28 says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And then it says this, it says, a person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Before we can turn to the things around us and examine them and discern what is best, we must first have found ourselves before the cross, face to face with our Savior, and have seen ourselves for who we are. A theologian once said that if we examine ourselves at this point, we examine ourselves always and everywhere. But if we fail to examine ourselves at this point, we do not examine ourselves at all. This is the key. In this encounter, when we take communion, each time when we remember Christ's death, each time when we are confronted by his body broken for us and by his blood poured out for us, in this encounter, we find out who Jesus is and who we are. We see ourselves for who we are. And it's only by discerning who we are in the presence of our crucified Lord that we see ourselves as sinners without hope apart from him, that we are then ready to turn to the other things in our lives and tell the difference. What things matter? What things don't really matter? The cross determines our priorities. Our crucified Lord becomes the Lord of our priorities. This theologian I quoted goes on to say, all examination of ourselves and our works, of the divine will, what's God's will and what is best, can only be a repetition of our examination of ourselves before the cross, where we understand and we look into how things are between us and Jesus. We have to know how things are between us and Jesus before we can examine the things in our lives correctly, before we can discern what is best. I find it interesting that earlier in Luke, Jesus models this discernment, this understanding of what is best that we see in Mary's decision to sit at his feet. It happens in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus had to make a choice similar to the one facing Mary and Martha, between the urgent need of the moment and God's best will. This happened when he was tempted by the devil. He had fasted for 40 days in the desert, and at the end of this time, he was hungry. His need for food was urgent, and the devil says to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Now by this, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to eat bread when we're hungry. He's not saying that. Rather, the devil is bringing him a temptation, not only to prove that he's the Son of God by performing a trick and proving it, but also he's being tempted to allow his physical need for food to distract him from what he knows God is calling him to do right there, which is fast and pray. Jesus rebukes the devil by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, part of Moses' speech to the Israelites before they enter the promised land, in which Moses is recounting God's faithfulness to them during their journey in the desert. Moses says, "God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." In Sunday school, we've been learning how God tested the Israelites in the desert by causing them to hunger as he led them through the desert in order to see if they would look to him for their provision, for their every need, whether or not they would receive from him all they needed or if they would look away to a different source. He then provided food for them in the form of manna, but first he tested them. He did this to teach them that although food is important, but we don't live on bread alone. In other words, we need more than food to live. There's something more important than food. We have a deeper hunger, something that can only be satisfied by the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus was showing that there's a proper ordering here, an ordering in which our need for the word of the Lord takes priority over our need for food. The urgencies of the moment or the treasures of eternity. How do we examine the information around us so that we may, as Paul prayed for the Philippians, discern what is best among all the choices we face, among all the distractions that call out for our attention? And once we discern what is best, once we identify it, how do we follow Mary's example by choosing what is best, even when others around us do not understand? This word for discerning what is best in Philippians 1:10 and for examining ourselves before communion in 1 Corinthians is also found in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. There Paul says, "Test everything. Hold on to the good, but test everything." And in the ancient world, the people would use this word to speak of metals. They would use this word to talk about testing metals, to see if what appeared to be a precious metal was really valuable after all. Is it really gold? They would test it to see, and then they would know for sure. When we are confronted by so many pieces of information calling out for our attention, when faced with many choices regarding what to devote our time to, Paul calls us to test things. Test these things that are calling out to us. Test it so that we can know what really matters and what's only distraction. But how? Which of us is wise enough to weigh these options, to understand what truly matters? Again, we must remember that the first step in seeing accurately, the first step in discerning what truly matters, is placing ourselves before the cross of our Lord and encountering him in his sacrifice for our sin. Only when we are confronted by his death for our sin do we see ourselves accurately as hopeless sinners in desperate need of his redemption. And do we then become ready to receive his grace? Knowing who we are in Jesus Christ we then turn to the things around us and begin to understand the things that really matter, what has value for eternity, and what things are mere distractions. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." When we place ourselves before the cross, at the feet of our Lord, we then understand the highest value, the standard against which everything else must be measured, and that is the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says that the Holy Spirit enables us to understand what God has freely given us, which in the context of this chapter is the wisdom of Christ and the mind of Christ. In other words, there's good news for us. As Christians who are challenged with information overload, we know that we have resources available to help us that other people in the world do not have. And that is God's presence with us, enabling us to understand what matters and what does not. Living our life at the foot of the cross and being filled with the Spirit, we can then disregard the distractions around us and order our lives according to God's will for us. And we can be confident that God will lead and guide us as we seek Him. I read an article recently about a teenager in Shanghai named Zhao Jiying. In order to ensure her success, her parents give her duty after duty. When she was 4 years old, she enrolled in two classes, one on spoken American English and the other on English conversation. When she was 5, her parents enrolled her in an acting class. When she was 8, she began to take piano lessons. At the age of 10, she worked on her homework alone every day after school until her parents came home. And then she ate dinner, took a bath, and practiced her piano for the rest of the day. Occasionally, her parents would let her watch TV, but only the news. Only the news. On Saturdays, when she was 10, she took a private essay class, followed by Math Olympics, and on Sundays, a piano lesson and a prep class for her entrance exam into a local middle school in Shanghai. The best moment of her week was on Friday afternoon when school would let out just a little bit early, and then she'd have just a few short minutes of free time. And she was only 10. For some of you, this sounds painfully familiar. I bet it's not this bad, but I bet some of you can relate. Your life feels like an unending list of urgent tasks. Some things you choose to do, others that you feel obligated to do in order to someday achieve success. When we find ourselves busy with the demands of life, let us be careful not to neglect the best thing, the only necessary thing, which is sitting at the feet of our Lord, learning from Him and growing in His love. When we place Jesus at the center of our lives, He will give us wisdom, the wisdom we need so that we may correctly order everything else in our life. So that we can understand that everything else is ordered under His Lordship. And He will help us understand which things truly matter and which things do not. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that You're here with us and that You're helping us know the things that really matter. And that You help us order our lives so that they can be pleasing to You. God, give us this wisdom we heard about today that Paul speaks of. Give us the wisdom we need to correctly order our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.